picking up where I left off the last time I was with you as I started that study in the book of Jacob. And so if you have your Bible, turn to the Epistle of Jacob. Of course, that's a reminder to those that were all here who are reminded that James's real Hebrew name, he would have been called Jacob. So I just wanted to scare you a little bit. Before we look to God's word, let us pause in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and grace to us, and we thank you for the great privilege that we have to open your word and to hear from you. And we pray that your word and your spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds, that we might be more made into your image. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit of a review. Probably James is the earliest letter that was written in the New Testament, maybe around 50 A.D. Remember, James is the stepbrother of Jesus. Jesus is from a family of at least seven, five boys and two sisters, and James is one of his brothers. You remember and recall that James, or Jacob, is writing to the dispersed Christians. In that time, they were persecuted and pushed out of Jerusalem, where James primarily ministers. And so that the contents of his note or missive would include things like how you deal with trials and tribulation. That would mean, of course, the family dynamic, because people are being moved and murdered, and so you have family issues relating to, you know, what we say. So he goes on to say, you know, be really quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger. There'd be many other issues that he'll deal with, financial, but that gives you the idea and the background somewhat of the letter. As I mentioned last time, and the pastor can say this word much better than I, James gives us a Weltanschauung. You say it, Pastor.
Worldview.
Okay, but say it in German. Come on.
Weltanschauung.
Yeah, there you go. So I'm barring the pastor's. Yeah, he really says that well. I just say Weltanschauung, whatever that means. I didn't say Elton John. I said Weltanschauung. So that's what he does. He gives us a world view to fashion how we think. That's what this little letter is about. You remember I said there are 50 imperatives. Not in other words, that's 50 commands out of 108 verses. So there are a lot of commands that he gives. And the first, as we looked last time, was found in verse 2. And the command was something concerning count it all joy. It's a command it's a perspective. You remember, said it's a Weltanschauung. It's a worldview. He's commanding a worldview. I want you to view what you're experiencing through this lens, which means, among other things, that one can be glad. That is this first commandment. One can be glad in knowing that when you're experiencing difficulties and trials, God has a higher purpose and a greater outcome than you know. So the subject of that outcome revolves around faith, which leads us to the second imperative that he uses. So let me read verses 1 through 8. And we'll primarily look at 3 and 4. So let us hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll stop right there as we move forward. So, as I said, the last time we learned, among other things, that the state or condition of joy one experiences during tribulation is predicated upon the outcome of one's steadfastness amid trial. In other words, the joy of knowing that in the end the results of our tribulation will be well worth it, with spiritual dividends accrued. James now reminds us that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or to put it still another way, when the Christian recognizes that trials are designed by God to make us stronger, longer, so we begin to accept them with joy, knowing that something good will be produced on a spiritual level. So that kind of forms the basis, the considering something good in the end, although it might not be, the means of getting there may not be what we expect or what we would use ourselves. The end result will be very beneficial. And that fact leads us to the second imperative that he uses. So he commands us to have a perspective of, look, God is going to work that out no matter what happens, for my good, for the good of his purpose, for his eternal, for our eternal welfare in the end. And then the second command that he says is found there in verse number 4. It doesn't come across like a command, but it is an imperative. In verse 4, so 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So right there, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. So what's the second imperative? Verse 4. It's a command to endure. It's a command to endure. It doesn't come across that way if you read it, but let patience have her perfect work. It's a command to endure. Now, the word there for patience is a word that I exposed some months ago, maybe last year even, when we went through 1 Thessalonians, not necessarily systematically. But if you recall, when I went through the book of Thessalonians, they too encountered great pressure and trouble. It was a church that needed encouragement. And Paul encouraged them to be patient or to endure. The word here that we have in the King James, patience, is the word. It's two words, but you know one of them. It's hypomeno. So hypo is just a word in itself, like hypodermic. It's like a needle that goes right under the skin. You can say hoopo or hypo. I'm not sure. I have to ask the Greek pastor that comes on occasion. He'll tell me how to say it. But it's hypomeno, means under. I can tell you that much. And meno means to remain. So really the word and the action of the word is that the command is that you remain under. Now I know when something's hurting, I move. When we were young, we had the iodine. You know, just a straight bottle eye down with a stick on the end. Must have been like a needle or something. It wasn't like a soft piece of cotton ball. It was iodine and a stick. Mom, I hurt my knee. She gets this bottle out. You're like, and then it's a stick. Like, oh, that's hurting more than what you're doing. Be still, be still. That's the text. 4. He's saying, I want you to be still, just like that. He's saying in verse 4 that let patience have its perfect end. In other words, the result of staying under something. That's the particular meaning here. Steadfastness is active participation. And that's why it's a hard situation. But that's why he's building up our minds and our hearts so we can say, okay, I have to stay here because I want out. That's the first thing I want is out. When trouble comes, I just don't like it. I don't want to see it. I want to cover over it. I want to escape quickly. But he says, no, I want you to stay under that. That's what I want you to stay under. That's verse 4. Paul says it differently in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces hupomeno. He said, our suffering produces hupomeno, that means to stay under, remain there, and perseverance produces character, etc. So the end of which will be maturity and perfection. That's what we're looking at. And it's really almost like sustained hardship. And that's not normal. It's not normal. And it's not. But this is how God trains his children. This is the only way we get training. I joined Planet Fitness because my wife said, you're retired now. Like, get out of the house and do something. So I said, all right, you know, I can afford those prices. And, you know, but you go into this place and you got all these machines. You know, I put like 5 pounds on. You feel like I'm really, I'm not doing anything. It's probably better that I pick up my J.I. Packer book. I mean, it is a stress position that only, it's the only one that works. And this is God's way. And generally, particular trials don't last forever, generally speaking. There are some things that may last a good lifetime. I'm not saying none. But God provides rest and rejuvenation. But like Paul mentions in another place, he says that he's pressing on. Because that's the only way. He's pressing on with whatever he has. He's pressing on toward his goal. He forgets what's past. So therefore, he's getting away from the routine, in a sense. He's forgetting and moving forward from the trial, from the failure, and even from the successes. He's moving past that. And he's focusing in on what the Lord's actually doing. You know, I read through Genesis last week, and this week I'm reading through Exodus. And in Genesis, you know, these patriarchs are not decent people. I mean, they're really bad guys. I mean, they're the elect, and they're God's people. But they're really, their characters, for the most part, not so good. It's really not. If you take a careful dive into it, you find it's not. You know, and especially Jacob. I was not especially Jacob, but Jacob in particular, because I like him the most, because he's probably more just as depraved as I am. Oh, I'm way more than that. But Jacob was interesting because he was real tricky, and you know, he was really someone that would say something. He was real clean cut. He was like, you'd think he was like real straight down the road, but he wasn't. And he was sensual, and he didn't give up. One thing is, you know, when he's wrestling with the Lord, you know, the Lord says, okay, you win. Yeah, I don't want you to die. I was talking to my brother yesterday. We talked. He's a strong believer. He says, like, you know, I don't understand how Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord and he wins. How is that? That's what he asked me. I'm sitting across him in his living room down in Cape May. I say, we have a brother Anthony in our family, and he's like 14 years younger than the oldest one. I said, you know Anthony. Yeah. I said, did you ever fight Anthony? He says, you know, 3 years old and 17. He says, not really. I said, well, I fought Anthony. He's my young little brother. And I would fight him, like, I could beat him with two fingers. But, you know, he's really tenacious. And he just fights, and he's going to hurt himself. And I, like, back off. I said, okay, you win. And he won't give up. I said, okay, you win. And I said, you understand what's happening is that God lets him win. He's going to hurt himself. He's not bright. He's a sheep. He doesn't really get it. But I'll tell you this, that after his sciatic tendon was broken, he limped after that. And he was older, too. He wasn't that young at that point. And that limp the rest of his life, because at that time you start reading, he's a little different. You start to see him exhibiting faith and trust. So we're talking about this passage here, this trial, this tribulation, this pressure, this hypomeno, being under. And then he gets him on the right track. So when you look at Jacob later on, he's more exemplary. He's someone that you might want to be like. But it doesn't happen automatically. The constant, how do we get through difficulties? Well, I can tell you firsthand, I've been through some difficulties. I think of people that have been through way more than I've been through. But the only way I get through them, for me, and this is, I think, based on the accumulation of these texts, is what I call a transfusion. Some of my friends, I have a friend that just a couple weeks ago, he said, can you put it out there in church? He needs a kidney. He only has one kidney and needs it. He's dying. He's going to die. I need a kidney. I go to dialysis. He goes three times a week and however long it takes to change out your blood. That's the only way to get through trials and tribulations. You need dialysis. You need dialysis. That means you're bringing in whole books. You're bringing in whole books. You're bringing in prayer, so much more prayer than you used to do. In other words, the trials and tribulations and the training is coming through the Spirit of God and this revealed will. You can't do it any other way. And if you're not strengthening yourselves, and if you're not actually consuming what you need, then you're just going to be like hobbling around your whole life in a spiritual way. Just barely making it. Anemic. You'll have bradycardia. That's in the physical. You know, I work with old people in the medical field. I'm retired now. I don't do it, but I remember some of the words. Bradycardia, they get that really from the Bible. Because those two Greek words are from the Bible. And I think it's the place where they're on the... You remember Jesus dies and then he appears and they're on this road. It's on the tip of my tongue and they're walking and he's walking with them. And it says that they're slow of heart. That's bradycardia. That's what we get. Stenosis. We're just so narrow. The veins are narrow spiritually that it's not getting through. The blood's not getting through. This is the text that we're dealing with. Paul even says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned like a child. But I eventually gave up my childish ways. So there is a reward. I like verse 12. I always mix in 12 with verse 4. Because it coincides. Look at 12. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth. That's the word, hypomeno, endureth temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he's going to receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this is, you know, this is a beautiful text. And it includes the fact that we're going to receive the Stephanos. There's something in the future we're working for. Working for the future. Now, you know, fathers should encourage their children, for example, you know, to work hard. And you can give them a reward, even, for working hard. How about that? My dad didn't. He just said, I'll give you a peanut chew after the end of like a day's work. A peanut chew! I wasn't very encouraging. You know, like one? How about like six packs or something? A six pack of peanut chews. Encouraging. Well, we have stuff to encourage us, you know. There's stuff we're actually laying up. The stuff that the Lord sees in private. The things that he sees, he knows. Because it talks about those that love him right there in 12. You're going to receive a Stephanos, a crown. That's the real gold. You're going to receive a crown. God has promised to those that love him. So he switches the thorns that we deserve for Stephanos, a crown. He switches the judgment that we should have for the cup of wrath for a cup of blessing or a cup of joy in relationship to himself. So, okay, number one, I'm commanding you, Velton John. This is the worldview I want you to have. When this stuff happens, it's happening, I want you to see that I'm doing something else. And it's going to be good. It's good for you. You can't see it. It's terrible. You want to get out. You want to move from under the scalpel, but you're not going to do it. Number two. Secondly, he says, right there in verse 4, I'm commanding you to be patient. You stay right where you are. Don't try to change anything. The Lord will change it when the time comes, and I'll make it clear. Stay right where you are. What's the third one? What's the third imperative? Verse 5. What is the imperative? He says, I'm commanding you to ask for wisdom. That's the imperative. It's in the imperative. That means it's a command. He's not saying, well, maybe you should get wisdom. He said, you ask for wisdom. Now, again, that subject is another subject in and of itself. You know, generally, you can come up with what wisdom is, and it includes knowledge and understanding, and it's related to a moral piece, doing the right thing. Sometimes some people say that wisdom is distinguishing between not good and bad. Wisdom would be more closely associated with distinguishing what is good and best. And not necessarily getting there, but the best way of getting there. There are several ways of doing things. But the best way includes the idea of wisdom. Trials exercise faith, and faith will be exercised in prayer, specifically the prayer of wisdom. Now, I have to read a section because it's J.I. Packer, who I heard speak in person and met some years ago. He has a quote. I recommend this chapter, God's Wisdom and Ours. And I can't read the whole thing. It's a whole page. But I'll read one of his illustrations. He uses driving for an illustration. It's page 93. On knowing God. He's talking about driving. It's an illustration. What matters in driving is the speed and appropriateness of your reactions to things and the soundness of your judgment as to what scope a situation gives you. You don't ask yourself, now this is an important piece. You don't ask yourself why the road should narrow and jug handle there, or why is that van parked over there, or why is that lady in front hugging the crown of the road so lovingly. you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. The effects of divine wisdom is to enable you and me to do just in the actual situations of the life, of everyday life. And then he goes on to say, and I have to probably read this little piece too. He says, you want to find wisdom. You know what he recommends? I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, Proverbs. No, he says Ecclesiastes. He says Ecclesiastes, it's real. Why is this guy, he's getting rich and we're dying like beasts and good men and happens all these bad things and you run into these terrible empty vanities and all sorts of things. That's, he brings them all together. He collects them all up. He said, now where's wisdom and all that? Here's what he says. He says, what about the case of wisdom after you read Ecclesiastes? And I like the way he does it because he collates all the verses on the one specific interpretation. He says this, the preacher has helped us to see what it is not. Does he give us any guidance as to what it is? Talking about wisdom. Indeed, he does. In outline, at any rate. Fear God and keep his commandments. 12:13. Trust and obey him. Reverence him. Worship him. Be humble before him. And never say more than you mean. And will stand to when you pray to him. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Do good. 3:12. Remember that God will someday take account of you. 11:9. So eschew, even in secret, things of which you will be ashamed when they come to light at God's assizes. 12:14. Live in the present and enjoy it thoroughly. 7:14. 9:7. Present pleasures are God's good gifts. Though Ecclesiastes condemns flippancy, he clearly has no time for the super spirituality which is too proud or, quote, pie, even to laugh and have fun. Seek grace to work hard at whatever life calls you to do, 9:10, and enjoy your work as you do it, 2:24, 3:12. Leave to God its issues. Let him measure its ultimate worth. Your part is to use all the good sense and enterprise at your command in exploiting and the opportunities that lie before you. 11:1-6. I think there's some good wisdom there. It's very practical. So in conclusion, we are commanded to rejoice, especially in outcomes. You know, our troubles are more viewed more properly teleologically, you know, from the end, moving from the end back. The command to endure patiently under that pressure, under that scope. And then finally, the command to ask for wisdom, which is closer to a yieldedness to the Lord and a humble reliance upon his Spirit. So may God help us as we move forward. Each one of us have trials and tribulations, no matter what age we are, and our perspective matters as he fashions how we think. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these few thoughts. We ask your blessing upon us as we go forward with these truths. May the ones that are that adhere strictly to thy word be hammered into our hearts. And may they be fused into our thinking. And may we be able to apply those things during our trials and tribulations. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.